you know, it would not be unusual to hear from a Christian to say, I want to grow, I want to mature, I want to learn patience, I want to gain wisdom. These are excellent objectives. I think all Christians should have them. The problem is, many of the same people will also say, in so many words, I don't want to make any mistakes. I don't want to be forced to confront people. I don't want to do anything difficult. And to sum it all up, I don't want to do anything that makes me uncomfortable. In other words, sometimes what people want is all the benefits of study, training, and experience without study, training, or experience. And that is not only an unreasonable expectation, but it just simply will not work. You can't be a worker in the kingdom without taking up your cross, accepting the sacrificial life of a disciple, and getting your hands dirty. It's interesting that we just sang a song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Well, you've got to understand that that's going to require something of you. It's not just singing songs while we sit on pews, while we listen to, you know, sermons or anything like that. It's actually getting out there and doing what needs to be done as a disciple. One aspect of discipleship that is often overlooked or perhaps underaddressed, might be a better way of looking at that, is the fact that you're going to make mistakes in your discipleship. Nobody wants to hear that. Certainly nobody wants to admit that. But the fact is, we are going to make mistakes. And as you well know, being human, making mistakes is a part of growing and learning and maturing and gaining experience. And since none of us is perfect, therefore it stands to reason that all of us will make mistakes from time to time, despite our very best effort. The choice to follow Christ is an excellent one. There's no question. But you must understand, it's not going to be error-free. So I'm asking you up front, can you accept that? Will you accept that? We need to be realistic. It's not everything is going to work for you, or going to work for you the first time, or the second time. You are going to offend people. I can speak from experience. Okay, you're going to misunderstand and misapply Scripture. Once again, speaking from experience, you're going to make a fool of yourself, and perhaps of us. Again, there you go. Okay, I can speak for all of you because I've been there. I've done that. I know what it's like to be human and also to be a Christian. You're going to have good days and you're going to have bad days. You're going to overcome temptation sometime, and other times you're going to fall victim to that. At the same time, understanding or accepting that premise doesn't give us license not to try harder or to give a half-hearted effort or to shrug with resignation and say, well, it's probably not going to work anyway, or, you know, what am I going to do? No one wants to purposely make mistakes. And yet, mistakes are part of the human experience. God has given us a perfect prescription for life, but we don't have perfect understanding of it. We don't have perfect vision. And we don't have perfect ability. Even so, over time, we are being perfected and drawing closer to that Christ-like image that God intended of us, right? I mean, that's really the idea. That's the ideal approach, and I hope that you are participating in that. All right, I'm going to back up without talking about mistakes up front. We're going to talk about problems, because mistakes are problems, but I want you to see all perspectives here. Problems in our lives mean that something is not right, and it has to be addressed. But that doesn't mean that you must try to live in such a way that tries to avoid any problems either. There are some parents, for example, who want to isolate their children in their home like a cocoon until they're 18, and then they throw them out to the world, you know. And oftentimes, those kids don't do well. And the reason for that is because they've been so sheltered, so isolated, so insulated from the world up until that time. They really don't know how to function in the world. I'm not saying there isn't a certain insular protection that parents should provide for their children. What I'm saying is that you can't expect to provide an environment that is completely error-free or problem-free. That's just not real world. That's just not the real world that we live in. In fact, I'm going to suggest, and this is the example I gave here, that you should teach your children how to deal with error and how to deal with people who make errors rather than simply try to keep them from all errors. In Matthew chapter 10, and starting in verse 5, and this bears on the scripture reading that we had here, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to the cities of Israel, but he promises them, in essence, you're going to run into problems. People are not going to listen to you. They're going to harass you. They're going to persecute you. Ultimately, some of them are going to haul you into prison. That's not what you want to hear as you're being sent out, you know, to your missionary work, of course. Well, to avoid all that, of course, the 12 could have just stayed home or kept sitting around the campfire there with Jesus or just done nothing. That would have avoided all those problems. But the work had to be done, and carrying out that work is going to generate conflicts, and it's going to make people uncomfortable and sometimes even furious, and it's going to create problems. You just can't get away from that, not if you're going to engage the work. If you're going to try to live in a problem-free, error-free, non-confrontational world without any conflicts, if that even exists, you're going to have to find a cave somewhere and stay there for the rest of your life by yourself and hope that you don't have any disagreements with yourself. That's just not real life. It just doesn't work that way. Work has to be done, and we are called upon to do that work. We Christians are called by God to do the work that he has for us. Furthermore, Jesus did give the disciples instructions and tools for how to deal with problems. And through this, not only the gospel accounts, but the epistles and so on, we have instructions and tools for how to deal with problems. Whether those problems are in-house, so to speak, among ourselves, or whether they're with those in the world or in our family or even in our marriage, we know what to do in essence. In Acts 14, verse 22, Paul said, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And that is so true. But if we simply gave up trying to enter the kingdom of God, you realize that we could avoid all such tribulation and problems. That doesn't make much sense, though, does it? That would be the path of least resistance. I forward you to my lesson I did this morning. Insert that here, and you'll see what I'm talking about. All right, so I have to go through balance therapy. As you know, I've had surgery, get a tumor removed, and as a result, I've lost all my balance on my left side. And I have to go through a specialized form of physical therapy. It's called balance therapy, and they test me and try to make me unbalanced, really. And they actually do that. They actually purposely have a program to make me unbalanced. They force me to turn my head a certain way or walk a certain way or put my feet in a certain way and then try to walk with my eyes closed so that I actually will try to fall. They're doing that intentionally. They call it inducing an error message. And the reason why they're doing that is because my brain has to learn how to compensate for this loss on the left side and use the right side to fully, you know, give me my equilibrium back. You might look at something like that and say, so what you're saying is they're actually trying to create errors. Yeah, that's what they're doing. And the reason they're doing that is because that's how my brain learns. If I were to sit still all the time, yeah, things are pretty stable. I have pretty good balance there as long as I'm sitting down. But I don't learn anything. My brain doesn't grow, if you will. It doesn't learn to compensate. So what I'm saying then is, in that particular case, even though there are error messages being generated, that is the route to learning and healing. And it's an opportunity for me personally to grow beyond my present state. Can you see a spiritual lesson here? If you're going to do things in the kingdom of God, if you're going to exercise your faith, you're going to hit error messages. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. You need that in order to grow. We have to be confronted with these error messages and the problems incurred doing the will of God simply because it is the right thing to do, because your faith is nothing if it is never tested. Your faith has to be pushed. It has to be pushed beyond its normal, comfortable limits. And if you're not willing to do that, you're going to live in a cocoon or try to, well, then your faith is never going to grow. You might claim to have faith, but that faith is going to be very immature. It's going to be very limited and infantile in its perspective. You say, well, I want to get beyond that. Of course, everyone's going to say that. And this is what you have to do. You have to get out there and get busy, get your hands dirty, and you're going to make mistakes when you do that. Some of those problems, of course, were going to be imposed upon us, like the 12 that were sent out. Some of that testing, of course, will result in self-inflicted problems, ones that we impose upon ourselves. things that we do, we didn't do well. Could have done better. Failed altogether. And we call these mistakes. But in either case, that forces us to grapple with this new situation. And that challenges the status quo. And by status quo, I simply mean the way things are presently. It forces us to challenge that system or to challenge that scenario. And I know that's uncomfortable. I feel it too. Every time I go to balance therapy, I know they're going to try to make me uncomfortable. And that's their job. But I also know that it's good for me. God also knows that it's good for us to go through the challenges, the struggles, the conflicts, the problems, even our own mistakes. He knows it's good for us to go through that if we're going to grow and learn and mature. Someone says error messages are bad. Well, anyone who has a computer already knows that, right? I mean, the last thing you want is error, you know, and then some gobbledygook that you can't understand. Certainly, we don't want to see those error messages, especially in our discipleship, but it doesn't mean that they're completely useless to us or that there's nothing to learn from the error message itself. Thomas Edison, this is kind of a famous scenario here, while he was developing the incandescent light bulb, he tried numerous times with inferior materials before discovering the carbon filament. And in essence, and this isn't a direct quote because many have, you know, shifted this quote, but he said in essence, that wasn't 1,000 failures on my part that I had to get to that point, but I found 1,000 ways it did not work. Which ultimately forced him to look for a method that did work. And isn't that what we're trying to do? We're not purposely trying to make errors. I'm going to cover that later in the lesson. We're not purposely trying to make mistakes. We should never do that. But at the same time, when we find something that doesn't work, haven't we learned something? Like, hey, that way doesn't work. Okay? So let's not do that again. And let's teach others not to do that again. And let's teach our children, this is what I did. It doesn't work. Don't do that. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Thomas Edison also said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. How many souls in the hereafter right now realize how close they were to success, but they gave up? I don't want to be one of those ever, and I don't want you to be one of those, that you would give up when you're so close. If indeed you've made some mistakes and you feel like it's just all lost because I've done that, you can't give up. You just can't accept that. What we're trying to say here then is failure is not a bad thing altogether if you learn something from it. Ideally, it draws us closer and closer to God. We talked a little bit about that drawing near to God this morning. Well, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, I think your outline is wrong. I think it says 1 Corinthians should be 2nd, so make that note. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting implies a process of doing something. Holiness of character, for example, is not something you achieve overnight. It's not something you achieve in a day or a week or even a year. It's not something you really ever master, but you do get closer and closer to it, whatever that is. One thing that is required in order to perfect this holiness of character, Paul says, you have to cleanse yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit. You can't pursue holiness if you're not willing to get rid of what makes you unholy and defiled. And what I'm trying to say with all that is that you are a work in progress. You're getting rid of things that don't work. Unholiness and defilement and corruption doesn't work. You need to get rid of it. Well, what does work? That's what you need to find. You need to discover that in the Scripture. God will tell you what does work, what you should be doing. But you're not going to be pursuing what needs to be done or what will work unless you're willing to give up what doesn't work, because you can't pursue the two things at the same time. In understanding what these things are, both defilement and holiness, we realize that we're going to make mistakes in the process. That's part of the discovery process. In other words, as we go through our lives, our Christian lives, sometimes we learn by trial and error. I'm not suggesting that is the ideal way, but it is the human way, and we are humans still, even though we have become Christians. And yet if you evaluate your spiritual life over time, you realize that even though I've made mistakes and I haven't always made the right decision here and there, I am making progress. I am drawing nearer. I have a goal in mind, and I'm ever coming closer to that. I've made some mistakes along the way, but I'm coming closer and closer to that. A couple of us were kind of kidding about the, you know, being on the narrow way, and sometimes we slip into the ditch and we find ourselves crawling back out of the ditch onto the narrow way. That's what it feels like sometimes anyway. However you want to characterize it, the thing is you don't want to get off the narrow way, like we talked about this morning. But you're not a perfect person. You're not going to walk it effortlessly, error-free either. And that doesn't mean that you fall off the narrow way literally and then you get back on, fall off, and get back on, fall off. It's not like that, but that you stay on that narrow way and deal with those mistakes as they come up, those errors as they come up in the way that God wants you to. So what I'm saying then is you cannot be afraid to do what needs to get done or be afraid to get your hands dirty just because you're afraid that you might make a mistake or you might fail at something. That's just not the way to live. Imagine a congregation full of people who are afraid to do anything for fear they might make a mistake. Where's that congregation going? I can tell you that it will not survive into the next generation. Not successfully. The only one who ever did everything right, that would be Christ, doesn't expect us to imitate him perfectly. But on the other hand, that same man has set a standard for us to follow, and we who are Christians are expected to follow. Not it would be nice if we did or try, but we are expected to follow him. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13 through 14, if you turn with me there, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13, you're familiar with this passage. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet," and the "it," of course, would be that attaining to the ideal, really, if you read the verses above. "But one thing I do," and this is important, "forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If we could paraphrase slightly, we could say, this is Paul saying, in essence, confessing, "I've made some mistakes." And I think by implication, he's saying, "I'll probably make some more." But his goal was not to be flawless, but over time his goal was to press on toward that image of Christ, to be more and more like the Master. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? Be more like the Master. Let me just ask you, I'm not done yet, okay? But are you more like the Master today than you were a month ago, or especially a year ago? Do you see yourself getting closer? Are you conforming more and more to the image of Christ? Are you doing more that leads you in that direction? Or are you digressing? Are you even less close to Christ or further from him, if you want to look at it that way, than you were a year ago? Where are you at? I'm not here to tell you. That's for you to decide. Evaluate yourself. Like Paul says, examine yourself. But you've got to understand that you need to be drawing closer. If you're going to be successful, you've got to see some measurable results here. We can't hide in our homes and our church buildings and our cocoons. We can't be unwilling to talk to strangers or deal with anyone but friends and family. We need to be the light and the salt of the earth, not a bunch of monks hiding in our caves and our catacombs and our cathedrals. We just can't afford to be that way. And we weren't called to be that way. And I think you know this. We actually need to be assertive and bold with our faith, even though we know that sometimes in our assertion and in our boldness, we're going to say the wrong thing. And any of you who have been busy sharing the gospel, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've said the wrong thing, or you didn't say it well. You said the right thing, you didn't say it rightly. You didn't say it well. Or you meant well, but it didn't come out well, or whatever works for you there. You know what I'm talking about. So does that mean you shouldn't be assertive and bold anymore? Doesn't mean that at all. It just means you understand the nature of your situation. You're going to make mistakes. We need to be active and vigilant in helping one another, even though we know that in helping one another, we're going to make mistakes. How many of you have tried very hard to do a good thing for someone and the thing blew up in your face because they took it wrong, they were offended when you were meaning well, they took it as something that was completely out of character from what you meant it to be and so on. So that means you should never try to help anyone ever again because that way you can avoid that situation, right? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that when you show love and hospitality and try to help someone and show kindness to someone, realize that sometimes mistakes will be made on either end of that. Can you accept that? Should you accept that? We need to encourage one another to do what is right and to admonish one another, to guard against sin. We need to confront those who have refused to repent. Even though we ourselves are not perfect people, and that sounds difficult for some. I know there have been some Christians who have virtually said, well, when I get my life perfect, then I feel like I can go out and talk to others. Well, really? That's never going to happen, not in this life. And if that's going to be your attitude, I don't know if it's ever going to be that way in the next life, if you know what I'm saying. Just because we do make mistakes ourselves doesn't mean that we can't confront others with their mistakes. When Jesus says, take the board out of your own eye, he doesn't mean be flawless first and then go help others with the speck in their eye. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, don't be a hypocrite about what you're doing. In other words, if you know that there's error, but you're not dealing with it in your life, then don't go talking to someone else about their error. But if you are trying and you're doing everything you can to be error-free, and yet mistakes are made, that doesn't prohibit you from going to someone else and say, hey, friend, you're not doing it well. This is what God says, and this is what you're doing, and I strongly, strongly advise you, in the strongest of terms, to do what God says. And if they point the finger back at you and say, who are you to talk? You make mistakes. You should be able to say, you know what? You're right, I do. But what's your point? That doesn't excuse you. That doesn't make your situation any better. You didn't come any closer to God by accusing me of my mistakes. So let's be realistic about what we're doing here. Someone says, well, that all makes me so uncomfortable. Well, then you're in the wrong business. Because discipleship is not about making you comfortable. It's about really drawing you closer to God. More like the Master. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, getting rid of the things that don't belong and choosing the things that do belong. That's what it's all about. It's not about making you comfortable. Now, someone might construe from all this, well, if failure is good, then let's fail all the more so that good might increase, right? And Paul actually addresses that kind of argument there in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, where some have apparently said, attacking this, let's continue in sin so that grace might increase. If grace is such a good thing, then that sounds good. Well, I want to clarify, first of all, failure is not good by itself because it fails to meet the objective or it falls short of the objective. Moral failure, sin, is never good. We never should point at sin and go, you know what, I know you sin, but it's a good thing. Well, at least you learned something, right? I mean, we're not trying to do that. We're not trying to argue that way. We're not trying to say that moral failure is ever good or that failure is good in itself. On the other hand, we can learn from the failure that we know is going to happen. And even the sin that is going to happen, certainly we should learn something from that. We should learn from that experience that we have. That's not licensed to go that route, but when it does happen, we ought to learn the lesson of, like Thomas Edison said, what not to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, for example, John says, little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who cleanses us from all defilement, makes propitiation for us. All right, so John is saying, well, here's the objective, here's the ideal, so that you might not sin. That is the ideal scenario. But he's also realistic in saying, you're going to sin. And when you do sin, then you need to draw near to God. And how do you do that? You need to draw near through Christ, your propitiation, which is a fancy word that simply means your appeasement, the satisfaction of God's anger toward you for what you've done. The blood of Christ, your atonement. So understand what's going on there. It teaches us to depend upon God's grace and forgiveness rather than our own self-righteousness or our own perfection, because we don't have self-righteousness and we are not perfect people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 12, a longer scenario there, Paul says, in essence, we ought to learn from the mistakes of Israel. In other words, we can gain wisdom and understanding and perspective not only from our own mistakes, but also from the mistakes of others. Like someone has said, you don't have to put your hand on the stove and learn that it's hot if you just watch someone else do the same thing, right? You don't have to copy that and go, yeah, you're right, it was hot. I did get burned. You know, learn from their mistakes, learn from what they did that wasn't right, and don't repeat it. Don't go that direction. So you can't try to fail in order to claim, you know, the ability to gain insight. It's unintelligent to try to fail at anything that God gives us to do. And furthermore, we must not purposely put our soul in jeopardy just so that we can learn a lesson. We're not advocating that. We should never advocate that. God never gives license to fail. On the other hand, we would not need prayer and mercy and grace and forgiveness and God's patience and a host of other blessings unless, inevitably, we'd made mistakes. The fact that we have all those things and that we need to avail ourselves to them constantly means that we're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. I want to be personal here. Not just Chad, okay? We all know that. But you yourself are going to make mistakes. And the busier you are, the more likely you're going to make them. Think about that. In James chapter 3, verse 2, James says simply, "For we all stumble in many ways." Well, probably more than we even realize. We're aware of most of our mistakes, or at least some of them. But I think Roy said in class this morning, we probably do a whole lot more wrong than we ever realize. One other thing to guard against, do not think that just because you failed at something that you automatically learned anything, that you automatically became wiser and more mature just because you failed at something. Many Christians make mistakes. Not all of those learn anything. Some keep repeating their mistakes because they didn't learn from them. Others just bounce from one poor situation or from one crisis to another because they refuse to implement sound principles. You've all seen this. I guarantee you've all seen people like this that just bounce from one catastrophe to the next, and their life is a continual episode of, you know, crisis after crisis, and that's how they live. They're not learning anything. Oh, they're making mistakes right and left, but they're not learning anything. They're not getting any wiser, not getting any more mature, because they're refusing to learn anything from those mistakes. If they had learned something from them, they wouldn't keep repeating them. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? In other words, it's not enough to realize what you've done. You must also realize where to go from there now that you've done it. Okay? It's not just a matter of knowing where you are. It's also a matter of knowing where to go. All right, so this lesson is not intending to treat all mistakes equally. I want to understand that and want you to understand that too. Some mistakes have greater consequences or leave greater scars. For example, if you took a marble and a brick and dropped it from the 25th story of some building onto a car below, you realize that they're both going to fall the same direction, and according to Newton's law, they're both going to fall at the same speed. But they're going to leave very different impressions when they hit, aren't they? So think about that. We can have what appears to be, you know, similar situations or similar people, but that doesn't mean that everything's going to come out the same. Some mistakes are worse than others. And mistakes and failures that you must do everything in your power to avoid are those from which you cannot recover, those which cannot be fixed, those in which you have no opportunity for repentance or forgiveness or the thing being resolved. And the Hebrew writer actually talks about that in the passage I have there, Hebrews 10, verse 26 and following. And the writer says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, in other words, becoming a Christian, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. It's possible a person can go too far and cross the line, and be too careless, and in their heart becoming completely insensitive to the grace of God, to where they can't repent. It's not a matter of someone wanting them or not to repent. It's a matter of they can't. They just don't feel anymore. They've seared their conscience so much. Those are mistakes you cannot afford to make. But of course, that would be a repeated mistake and then not trying to resolve that either. While it's doubtful any of us have gone too far, as I've just described, nonetheless, it's still necessary that we address mistakes, and for that reason, so that we don't go too far. Take responsibility for what you've done and deal with that. Do what you have to do. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is very clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to go confessing everything you've done to every person that comes along. That's not what he's saying. You do need to confess your sins to at least two people. At least two people. First of all, yourself. You have to take responsibility and confess that what you did truly was wrong. Don't say, if I have done anything wrong. No, you did something wrong and you need to own up to it. And the second person is God himself. If you're not willing to go to God and say, I did this thing and it was wrong and I believe what you say about me, that I am in sin. If you're not willing to do that, well, then that's not confession. And therefore you can't repent. And therefore you can't be forgiven. So do what it takes to be forgiven. Confess your sins to yourself, to God, and if necessary, to the person that you sinned against, if indeed you sinned against someone else. And do that while there's still hope, and do that while there's still opportunity and a chance to recover, if you will. So you need to make this personal here. God is not going to overlook your sin, especially when he's given you divine recourse, the blood of his own son, in order to deal with that sin. He's told you what to do. He expects you to do it. By the grace of God, good can come from our failure. But nothing good can come from stubborn refusal to own up to our own mistakes and beg for his forgiveness and resolve to the best of our ability to do better. I hope this lesson has touched you in some way that is positive, educational, I hope, motivating, whatever else needs to happen there. These are real things that need to be dealt with. This is real world stuff, if you will. I mean, it's this things are, that we have to encounter, and we have to deal with our mistakes. So deal with it rightly. Do it the way God has said. If you need to come forward tonight, by all means, do so as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us.